So I'll get to read the scripture reading this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. I know we all recognize that we're living in, you know, some changing times, and it seems like the only thing permanent is change. I've probably shared with you the story that my nursing home residents that I visit frequently, he's 97, and I remember talking to him, and I said, 97 years old. I said, I'm sure you've experienced and have seen a lot of changes. And he said, yes, I have, and I oppose every one of them. Well, that is some people's attitude, you know, toward change. But there are a lot of things that are changing in our world. You know, baseball is a time-honored tradition here in America, America's pastime. If anything has stayed the same and risked a change, it's baseball, because it has endured through the generations. And so it must be baseball if anything has stayed the same. Yet from its beginning in the early 1800s until now, baseball has changed radically. In 1857, if you wanted to win the baseball game, you had to score 21 runs. And so the first one to score 21 won the game. In 1863, a pitcher was not allowed to take a step before he pitched the ball. He had to keep both feet together on the mound before he delivered the pitch. And it was not until 1971 that players were mandated to wear protective helmets while batting. And so even the rules of our one of the most time-honored sports in history have changed. Well, there's not much in life that doesn't change. There's not much that is truly enduring. But in contrast to all of that, listen to some of these lines from Psalm 119. And the first few lines talk about how much the author loves the Word of God. He has a deep, abiding love for Scripture. Psalm 119, verse 140, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. Verse 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. Verse 174, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Well, the psalmist loves the word, he rejoices in it. God's delight, or God's law, is indeed his delight. So why is this author so in love with God's word? Well, I think one reason is that this word of God is enduring. He loves it and believes it because it has the enduring quality which sets it apart from everything else. Listen to these verses which refer to this enduring quality of Scripture. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. The Message translation says, what you say goes, God, and stays as permanent as the heavens. God's word does not become outdated. Verse 91, they stand this day according to your ordinances, for all things are your servants. The Message translation renders it, your word and truth are dependable as ever. God's laws endured then, they endure today. They are always relevant. Verse 152, of old I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. The Message, I've known all along from the evidence of your words that you meant them to last forever. So God's words were intended to last. And then verse 160 of Psalm 119, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Again, the Message, your words all add up to the sum total, truth. Your righteous decisions are eternal. So every single part is eternal. Every part is indeed timeless. Well, it's a simple point. God's words are everlasting. They applied to Israel back there in 1000 BC, and they apply to us here in 2017. The International Bible Society tried to get this book into the hands of as many people and languages as possible. In 1815, they sent Bibles to those who were in prison in New York. From 1861 to 1865, 73,000 Bibles were sent to soldiers on both sides of the Civil War. In 1890, a station was set up on Ellis Island that gave away 160,000 Bibles to immigrants coming to America. 1998, 1 million Bibles sent to the Balkan states after the aftermath of war. After 9/11, the International Bible Society sent 800,000 related scripture texts to agencies set up to help in the aftermath of 9/11. And of course, we are presently sending Bibles to the Ukraine. They have been translated into 450 different languages. The Bible is enduring. Sent to prisoners, soldiers in the north and the south, immigrants coming into this country, those involved in war and poverty, and a time of national tragedy. The book is enduring. Well, what is it that makes it so enduring? Well, I believe for one thing, the nature of the story touches every generation. It crosses racial, cultural, ethnic, gender backgrounds. Scripture is the original story of love, human conflict, the battle between good and evil, and the dream, the ultimate dream, of a happily ever after. So let me attempt to summarize Scripture in six acts. Act one, we might call creation. A powerful, perfect, personal designer created the cosmos. And then he creates human beings who bear his image. And that means that we are heartwired, created for relationships with others as well as the Creator himself. And the verdict in Genesis 1 is that life is good. In fact, it is very good. Act 2 we will call conflict. Paradise is lost. A rift occurs between the Creator and His creatures. And we call that rift sin, and it mars not only the cosmos, but human beings themselves. Adam and Eve sin. Cain kills his brother. The wickedness of man was great on the earth, and God sent the flood, the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, with the people's attempt to build a tower in order to make a name for themselves. So creation, followed by conflict. Act 3 is covenant. God calls a man named Abram, and he tells him that through his seed, all the earth will be blessed. God enters into a covenant with humankind in order to restore that sense of community that was lost in the conflict. Now that covenant is codified in the Mosaic Law. And the law is summarized in what we know as the Ten Commandments, with commandments 1 to 4 primarily concerned with our duty toward God, and 5 through 10 with our duty toward our fellow man. But we are called to love God supremely and to love our neighbors as ourselves. This covenant act continues through the kings and the prophets. But God's people do not always act in the way He desires. He allows them to be taken away into captivity, but He doesn't give up on them. He has a plan for them. And one of those prophets, Jeremiah, looked forward to the establishment of a new covenant. That brings us to the supreme act, Christ. He is the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham and David. He came, He lived among us for a while, healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, opened deaf ears, made the lame to walk, and taught wonderful lessons on how we can live the abundant life. After a 3-year ministry, He was taken and put to death for crucifixion. And by His death, He showed us just how much God loved us. And His resurrection provided us a living hope for this life and the life to come. Act 5 is the church, God's community on a mission. Now, the church would embody what it means to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus would continue his mission and his ministry through the church, which is the body of Christ here on earth. And this church is the community that does its very best to exalt Christ, to develop meaningful relationships with one another, a community that strives to reach out to the world with his message, that we're always looking for ways to serve his name, and a people who are constantly and continually spending time in his word. And then the final act we will call completion. Jesus will return and put an end to all suffering and pain. A final end to all the unrighteousness and all the injustice. He will lead us to our true home, where there will be no evil, no pain, no suffering, no death. We are sustained by that hope that good will ultimately triumph over evil. Now, we're calling it completion, but in reality, it will be the beginning of a new story in heaven. Seems to me this is what makes Scripture enduring, timeless, because it is a story that touches us all very, very deeply. Creation, conflict, covenant, Christ, church, completion. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And Peter, in the text that I read from 1 Peter chapter 1, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. And this is the word that I will continually preach to all of you as well. The living and enduring word of God. In essence, the Bible is the story of one problem, sin, and one solution, Jesus Christ. That's the problem. That's the conflict that we talked about a little bit earlier. But then that solution, God had a solution for that. And that solution was to send his son here to live upon this earth for a period of time. If anyone needs to respond to the gospel of Christ today, we're here to help you, to encourage you in any way that we possibly can. Let's stand together and sing.